Well, welcome to Wednesday of Holy Week. It's one of the few weeks of the year where we kind of do what the children of Israel did, which is to set aside an entire week to reflect and remember what God has done for us, to repent if necessary, and to kind of renew our faith in the Lord. And so we're on Wednesday of Holy Week. Now, scholars are divided about what happened on Wednesday. Everybody knows what happened Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. The Gospels are real clear. But Wednesday is a quiet day in the Scripture. We think that probably Judas agreed to betray Jesus on Wednesday, and most likely Jesus spent Wednesday with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, at their home in Bethany. Now, you may think that's a weird thing to do. Why would he spend an entire day with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and his disciples in Bethany on the most important week of his life? And I think the answer is because he loved them. If you knew you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? Well, you would spend it with the people that you loved the most. And that was a big part of why he was about to do what he was about to do. Mike Bro reminded us a few weeks ago that Jesus' life was not taken from him. He willingly laid it down. The Bible says in John 10, verse 18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, we're going to get to "I have authority to take it up again" on Saturday and Sunday. Can somebody say amen? We're going to get to, you know, it's Wednesday, but Sunday's coming, so that's a good thing. But for tonight, I want us to take a few minutes and just really hone in on this idea that Jesus willingly laid down his life for his friends and for those of us who would become his friends 2,000 years later. Now, Paul gives us a little bit of a clue as to why Jesus would do this, his motivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: "He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He became our sin so that you could become righteous. And that's what I want to shape our thoughts around for a few minutes tonight before we move to communion and remember what God has done and repent and renew our faith in him tonight. I want to ask four questions about this idea of the righteousness of God given to us through Christ. The first question is this: why do I need Jesus' righteousness? Why did Jesus have to become sin so that I could become righteous in him? And the answer is because you're not righteous on your own. All right, now for some of you, that is not a stretch. You're like, "Sure not." But for some of y'all, y'all need to know, you're not the stuff, okay? Maybe you're not as big a deal as you think. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25 says, "It will be righteousness, keeping the law, for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments." Everybody say all. All. He didn't say some. He didn't say most. He said it'd be righteousness if you could keep all the commandments before the Lord our God. Not in front of your friends, not compared to everybody else, but you keep them before God just as he commanded us. How many of y'all have never broken one of the Ten Commandments? You would say, "You know what? I've never stolen. I've never cheated. I've never been jealous of anybody. I've ever lied to anybody. Because if you say you've never stolen, cheated, or been jealous of anybody, you lied already, right? Because we've all done that. The truth is, all of us have broken commandments. None of us keeps all the commandments all the time. Isaiah gives a description of what our condition really is in Isaiah 64, verse 6. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. Take us away." Isaiah said, not some of us, but all of us are unrighteous. We're not righteous on our own. We're spiritual lightweights. That's what he called us. He said we wilted in the face of temptation. We're swept away by the wind of our own wickedness. Even on your best day, he said, you don't measure up. You're spiritually soiled. And I'm being very nice, because if you know what he's really saying, he says, you're just a mess. Now, here's why I think that's a big deal. I think we start here because you have to admit the fact that you're not righteous before you can ever say to God, "I need some help," right? If you're unwilling to say, I'm unrighteous, you'll never cry out to God. If you think you're good to go, then you don't need God. It's only when you know, man, I am completely sinful on my own, that I can, out of a broken heart, say to God, I need grace. But I think also for many of us who are worshiping tonight as part of our Pine Lake family, you need to be reminded that we're not righteous on our own, because we tend to forget over time just what an awful mess and what an awful place we were living at one time. Time has a way of dulling our memory. You start to forget how truly hopeless you were when you gave your life to Christ. You become cynical and judgmental of other people who are living where you once lived, but you forgot how bad you were. I find myself honestly sometimes rooting against people coming to faith in Christ who are acting a fool on TV. Don't judge me. I think y'all probably do the same thing. Maybe there's somebody at college. Maybe there's somebody in your class or your crosstown rivalry. You want them to burn in the hot place, right? And you justify it for whatever reason, but you don't remember, man, I was a hot mess. You become ungrateful to God for his goodness. My reading on Monday was from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 through 11 read like this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor homosexuals, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I love verse 11, don't y'all? I love it. Thank God I am washed, I am sanctified, I am justified because of Jesus. But I was reminded on Monday, there was a time when I was on Paul's out of bounds list. More than once. Come on, can I get an amen out of anybody? Right? What, that's where we used to be, and over time you can forget how desperate your situation was without Christ. Just made me thankful as we started Holy Week for what God has done for me. So I would ask you right now, would you be reminded that you made Paul's out of bounds list a time or two yourself? And that was just a partial list. And would you right now remember you needed grace? So why do I need it? Because I'm not righteous. Here's the second question. How do I get it? How do I get Jesus's righteousness? Well, the answer is you can't achieve it. You can only receive it. You can't achieve it. You can only receive it. You can't achieve it. The Bible says in Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying you ain't gonna change, not on your own. It's in your nature, it's in your DNA to do your own thing, and left to yourself, that's just the way you're going to roll. So you can't change on your own. Try hard if you want to. Not gonna happen. You can't change the condition of your soul. There were some guys in the New Testament who tried really, really hard. They're called the Pharisees. And this is what Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, look at what it says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we got to stop right here and say, man, look, the scribes and Pharisees were some pretty righteous cats. They turned the 10 commandments into 613 commandments. Look, they put rules around the rules to make sure you didn't break the rules. These were men who were serious about keeping the law. They memorized the Old Testament. They copied the scripture. They taught it. They did their best to live it. They fasted 3 times a week, prayed 5 times a day, and kept the Sabbath like their lives depended on it. It would be hard for you or me to do right more than they were doing. And yet Jesus says, because of their sin, they're all unrighteous. And unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, and ours doesn't, you can't make it into heaven either. Think about it this way. If there was a contest and we had to see who could swim across the Pacific Ocean from San Francisco to Tokyo, right, from San Francisco to Tokyo, could you do it? All right, now there's some of y'all are like, no. All right, but some of y'all who think you're a good swimmer, you're like, how far is it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. How far is it? Because I might, I swam in high school. Maybe, No, it's 5,000 plus miles. You're not gonna get there. You're not gonna swim there. Some of us certainly can swim further than others, but all of us are gonna be shark bait. That's what we're saying, okay? In that same vein, you can't keep the law perfectly. Some of us may do better than others of us, but none of us can keep the law flawlessly. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul says you got to stop trying to achieve righteousness and receive it. But you can receive it. Abraham, our father in the faith, received it, Genesis 15, verse 6. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him. It was given to him. It was credited to him. He received righteousness. We're not righteous, but God is our righteousness. He gives us righteousness because that's who he is. He even revealed that as his name, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Zedeknu. That's a mouthful of Hebrew letters right there to say God is the one who must be our righteousness. And that's the same in the New Testament where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, if you're gonna brag, you better be bragging about Jesus. It's not what you did, it's what he did for us. Now, I told y'all on Sunday, I'm learning to play golf. I've played golf wrong all my life. And because I'm not very good at it, didn't really wanna play a whole lot, but about twice a year, I'll go play, and I go play golf when somebody asks me to play in a scramble. All right, anybody know what a scramble is? Anybody know what a scramble is? Scramble's whenever you got a team and y'all are kind of playing together. And one format of scramble is what's called best ball. Okay, in a best ball scramble, four of us are on a team and everybody hits a tee shot, and then we go try to find everybody's ball and figure out whose tee shot was the best or the least bad in my case. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And here's the rules of best ball. Whoever's ball was the best, everybody else, if they can find their ball, picks it up and drops it where the best shot was and acts like they hit it there. And then everybody hits the second shot. And whoever's shot is the best, everybody picks up their ball and drops it at the best shot as if they hit it there. And you do that all the way to the cup, okay? Now, here's the deal. Spiritually speaking, golf is somewhat like that. Spiritual life is somewhat like best ball golf in that the day you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, you get put on his team and y'all are playing best ball spiritually. Now, feel me. When you're playing golf scramble, you need a ringer. Come on, anybody know what a ringer is? That's a guy who can like shoot par by himself. And now you need an A player. You need a pro on your team. When you get put on Jesus's team, he's better than a ringer. He's better than an A player. He's better than a pro. He's perfect. You hit your spiritual shot, you have no idea where your ball went. Jesus goes, that's okay. Mine's already in the hole. All right. So you get to pick your ball up if you can find it in the weeds or in the woods or in the water. You get to pick your ball up, drop it in the hole and go, look what we did, Jesus. You win, you're called a champion, you get the prize, and all you did was say, I need you, Jesus, to be my captain. Do you understand? In that moment, you are given righteousness as a gift. That's what he does for you. But that righteousness didn't come cheaply. It didn't come cheaply. Can I take you back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20? It said he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And this is the ugly part of Holy Week. This is why Friday is called Good Friday. It's because he took our place and he became what we dared not become, but it's what we were. Isaiah describes what Jesus experienced like this. In Isaiah 53, he was despised and he was forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We didn't esteem him. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken and smitten by God. He was afflicted and pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was chastened for our well-being. He was scourged so that you could be healed. He was oppressed and led astray away like a lamb to slaughter. He was cut off, and the Lord was pleased to crush him and put him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. As a result of the anguish of his soul, and as a result of Jesus becoming your sin and mine and the curse, that's why the righteous one could justify the many. Come on, can anybody say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied? That's why that song is so powerful. When you know what it cost him, what it rescued you and me from, that's when we can say, thank you. See, he became sin so that we might become, Paul says, the righteousness of God. We might become. That word in Greek literally is Genesis, a beginning again. You get new life. But it's not a certainty, it's a potentiality, so that we might become. In other words, not everybody is a child of God. We're all creations of God, but we're not all children of God until we repent of our sins and trust in Christ and say, you became what I was so that I could become what you are. But when you do that, he reckons it as righteousness to you. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, and it results in salvation. And from that point on, when God looks at you, all he sees is righteousness. Don't take my word for it. Take Isaiah's word for it. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and I hope you do too tonight. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Listen, God has dressed you up for a wedding day, and he sees you with the righteousness of Christ. And so tonight, maybe like we did on Sunday when we said, God, I need to receive grace. I've heard of grace, but I need to receive grace. And I just let your blood and your wash over me, your word wash over me. Would you right now, would you just say, God, would you just, I receive my righteous robe right now. That when you look at me, God, that's what you see. You don't see my failure. You don't see my sin. You don't see my weakness. You don't see my past. When you look at me, God, you see me righteously. You cannot achieve it. You can only receive it. Here's question number three. What do I do with it now? Now that I got it, now what do I do? Well, the answer is twofold. First of all, live it out. Now that you've been made righteous, let's live that way. Paul wrote it like this in Romans 6:13. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, so you're spiritually alive now, and your members, your body, your physical body, as instruments of, check that out, of righteousness to God. What is he saying? He's saying this is the way you should live every day now. God, I give you my eyes and I give you my ears, what I listen to. I give you my eyes, what I look at. I give you my mouth, what I say and what I consume. God, I give you my mind, what I think on. God, I give you my heart, the things that I desire. God, I give you my feet, where I go, my hands, what I do. And everything between my head and my toes is yours, God. Let me live like a righteous man would live. Show me what to do, God. That's the way I want to live. My yes is on the table. Come on, is that the way we've been living? That's why we need a Holy Week to remember and repent and come back and renew and say, Jesus, you gave your life so that I could be righteous and live righteously. Peter writes it like this in 1 Peter 2:4. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our sin put him there. So that, here's the result, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. What does that mean? It means that we should have the attitude that says, God, all of my broken places, I lay down. I take them off and I say, that's enough. I am healed by your wounds, Jesus. So help me, Holy Spirit, heal me, teach me a new way. That's what it means to live in righteousness. When I was in college, I was sitting squarely on the spiritual fence. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about?
I had Jesus in my heart, but I had the devil on my mind and in my hands. I had a foot in the church. Whoop, whoop. Oh, look, on Fifth Sunday singing, whenever they were calling out hymn numbers, I knew before we ever got there what the hymn was. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, 333, leaning on the everlasting arms. Come on, 266, standing on the promises. I knew, but with my other foot, I was firmly in the world. Come on, if the spiritual fence was wooden, I'd have had splinters all day long. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And God used a word out of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, when I was in college, to say, that's enough. You were made for more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, you arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, and all these things. Your friends are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they may make fun of you, lie on you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Come on, who am I talking to? That tonight is your night to say, you know what, God, I think that's enough time for me to sit that fence. I'm going all in. I have been declared righteous, and now I'm called to live righteously. But watch this, not just live righteously. The scripture actually says you're called to reign righteously. I'll give you a verse for that. We read it in Romans back in the fall, Romans 5, verse 17. It says, for if by the transgression of the one, talking about Adam, death reigned through the one. So devil's in charge, right? Death is reigning. Much more now, those who receive abundance of grace, that's what we talked about Sunday. God's forgiven us. Watch this. And of the gift of righteousness, that's what we're talking about now. I'm not only forgiven, but I'm declared righteous. So if you have received grace and you've received righteousness, what does it say? We will reign in life, not one day, reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Come on, church family. We have received grace. We've been declared righteous. And now he calls us to reign in life. You are God's highest representative on this earth. You are a light bearer and a kingdom bringer wherever you go, at home, at school, with your friends, in prayer. So if you teach K-3, you speak Jesus over them little jokers. And you speak life over those little kids. If you are at your house or at your chapter meeting, you let your light shine. You may be the only lighthouse some of them knuckleheads ever see. And they need to know there's a righteous young man among us, a righteous sorority sister among us, a righteous friend among us, that when I get in trouble, I know where I can go. Come on, you can walk the hallways and the bedrooms of your house and say, in Jesus' name, I declare righteousness over my children, both here and wherever they may find themselves. Come on, you were made to reign right now in the righteousness of Christ, to be a light bearer and a kingdom bringer wherever you go. Thank God for what he's done for us. Come on, don't just think I'm going to heaven one day. No, we live right now. Today, what do you do with it? You live in it and you reign in it. You stand in who God made you to be. Here's the last question. Why should I desire that? Why should I desire righteousness? Just in case you're still wondering, here's why I think you should desire this righteousness. Because it's when you have the righteousness of God and you're seeking the righteousness of Christ, you get everything you'll ever need. Chase what you need to. But Austin taught us a few weeks ago in Matthew 6, verse 33, that if you'll seek first his kingdom and his what? His righteousness. Everything you need will be added to you. Come on, some of you need to stop chasing your tail and chasing the world and chasing the next high. And you need to say, Jesus, I am chasing after you. That's the only way I'll get everything I need. It's only with the righteousness of God that you actually see God. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And then here's the promise. The upright will behold his face. Now, I think that's talking about heaven. We'll get there in a minute. But I think he's talking about right now. Listen to me. if you receive of his grace and with gratitude, surrender your life every single day to God and say, God, show me, I want to walk and live my life in you. The Bible says you'll start to see God more and more and more now. Not just in heaven one day. He'll begin to show up at work. He'll begin to show up when you read the word. He'll begin to show up in your relationship. You'll see God at work. I think you should have the righteousness of God because it gives you an eternal hope, 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which, check it out, righteousness dwells. In other words, it's only the righteous who get to see the new heaven and the new earth and experience that. What did Jesus say? Unless you're righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. And so the only way to do that is with the righteousness of God. That's how I can experience the hope of heaven one day. And listen, when you get there, when you live righteously and walk righteously with God, he promises you, you'll receive a righteous crown. 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but look at what he says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now you need to know when Paul wrote that, he was approaching his own death, and he says right before that, I've been poured out as a drink offering for the cause of Christ. I gave everything I had. I left it all on the field for Christ. And because I left it all on the field for Christ, my expectation is when I get to heaven, there'll be a crown of righteousness given to me. Now here's the significance of that. Okay. I think that represents the reward you get in heaven. And so heaven's not going to be the same for everybody. I don't have time to explain that tonight, but you just need to know we're all going to be in heaven, but it's not going to be the same experience for all of us. There are going to be levels of reward some way. Okay? So the way we live is impacting your destiny and your eternity. Some of you are like, I don't care. As long as I get on the back row of heaven, I'm good. And I totally do understand that mindset. I had it too once when I was sitting at fence. As long as I get in, I'm good. But when I understand what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago, the price he paid for me, the calling, what it cost him to make me righteous, the calling he's now placed on my life, please hear me. I don't want to just slide in the back door under the fence. Because here's what I believe. I believe whatever crowns you receive, those are the crowns you're going to lay down at his feet one day as a way of saying to him, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am not worthy. You are all sufficient and all worthy. You alone deserve glory and praise. Thank you, Lord, my righteousness. And so as we prepare for communion tonight, I want to invite you. Some men are going to come and they're going to serve us, not like we normally do where you have the packet. Tonight we're going to go old school. We're going to pass communion plates. And here's what I want you to be thinking. Number one, I want you to understand that communion is only for those who have stopped trying to achieve righteousness and who have willfully said, I'm not righteous. I got to receive it from Jesus. And if you've never received righteousness from Christ tonight could be your moment. This holy week, you could say to God, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Cleanse me. I receive grace. I receive righteousness. This is the life I want. Come on, that could be your heart. But communion's only for believers. It's a covenant meal for those of us who have given our lives to Christ. And here's why. When you're holding these elements of communion in your hand, maybe even as you're waiting, here's what I want you to be thinking about when you're looking at what represents the body and the blood of Christ. I want you to be thinking, God, I thank you for grace because I sure was a mess. And I don't want to be cynical and skeptical and judgmental toward everybody else. God, I want to remember it took a lot of grace and a high price for you to make me righteous. And so God, just thank you. While you're holding those elements, I want you just with a heart of gratitude to say, God, thank you for making me righteous. I receive righteousness right now. It is you in me that makes me righteous. I want you to hold it and say, God, I want my life to look like you. I want to live this way and reign this way. And so maybe there's some repentance that you might have to offer to God and say, God, forgive me for not living up to the righteousness you've given me. So Holy Spirit, I claim grace, but I also claim your presence within me. Holy Spirit, change me, make me new, give me strength. And while you're holding these elements, would you also say, God, you're my hope. You are my living hope. Everything I need in life and for eternity, you are. So the men are going to come, they're going to serve us after I pray, and then in just a moment, there's going to be a song sung over us, and then your campus leader will come and lead you to eat and drink in just a moment. But could we just let this be a moment of communing together in the grace and the righteousness of Jesus? Lord, this is our prayer on this Wednesday of Holy Week, God, a night where people don't really know exactly all that you did, but it sure seems like you were spending time with people you love. And God, tonight, on this Wednesday night of Holy Week, God, we say we're here to spend time with you, the one we love. God, we tell you, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives and our living. And so, God, for every college student who's here and they've been sitting the fence, God, I pray you would tip them right on over into righteous living tonight. God, for every man or woman who's been living in half defeat, God, I pray tonight they would learn to reign in righteousness and stand in who you've made them to be, and God, to rise up and begin to pray and to speak and to let their light shine. God, for every person, deacon maybe, who's been trying for years to achieve righteousness, God, I pray they would just stop and just say, God, I receive righteousness tonight. God, for some of us who may have walked the road of the valley of death this past year, God, I pray you would help us to say tonight, God, we give thanks to you. There is a heavenly reward waiting on us. And so, God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We commune with you tonight in the name of Christ. Amen.